God, I know You're a loving Father in heaven. And how holy is Your name. I pray that You would teach us about Your kingdom and what it looks like. What it means to live as children of Your kingdom, as children of the King. This rambling of Paul in the end of 2 Corinthians is a bit difficult one. God, I ask that You would speak to us Your heart, Your truth in the next few minutes. And don't, please God, don't let any of us go away unchanged and unmoved by Your truth. I need Your help if that doesn't happen, because I won't succeed. But Your Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So we ask Your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, to move our hearts, to shake our hearts. For Your kingdom, for Your glory. We thank You, Jesus, for the access to God the Father. Amen. So, 2 Corinthians 10. We're about to wrap up 2 Corinthians. A couple more chapters. They kind of flow together in doing it. I was reading through Galatians, and I'm kind of excited. Unless somebody has a different idea of what you think God wants us to do, we can keep marching. So, Galatians is a pretty short little book, but Paul deals with some good things, some different things there. So, I'm excited about doing that. I want to read, finish reading 10 and forge through it, hopefully into 11 and be done with it. So, there's 12 and 13, but this is a section of Scripture where Paul is, in a sense, making a defense. Again, we need to keep the context of this is Paul wrote two letters at least, if not three. He made two visits probably to Corinth to establish a church. Stayed for fairly extended periods of time. There possibly could have been a third trip, we don't know. A short, brief trip that seemed to bring a lot of controversy and criticism. So 2 Corinthians, as we've been reading it, there's some pretty strong defense made by Paul about why he did what he did, why he said what he did. And the reason is because he's rebutting these accusations and from a letter that was given to him or sent to him. They didn't have telephone, so didn't get to have an online chat. They had to wait for letters to come. And it's amazing that letters made it around where they made it in those days, but they seem to. So Paul gets pretty defensive about some things. In 10, remember now, it starts out where he gets to the point of being very sarcastic in his rebuttal towards what was said. You know, they're saying, God, you know, you're kind of a wimp when you show up, but then you act so tough in your letters. And Paul says, really? You guys don't understand and see the fight as I see it. And I guess if I could say anything, that's really a primary purpose of, I believe, why God preserved this letter to the Church of Corinth, is so that we would see God's perspective of the fight. And we would see what to be bold in, what to be aggressive in, and how to fight. There's a, you know, it's an, the first, we went through the first verse there where Paul says, I myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. That's something that we should all ponder, the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And we talked about those two words in Greek, meekness particularly, having really no way to explain it. We don't have words to really explain what the Greek word means, that word for meekness. It's a different word the first word for meekness, then the second word for meekness. The second word for meekness is more typically how we perceive meekness. It's lowly. It's being laid low. Literally, face down or on your face or lowly is what it means. The first, that's what they were calling Paul. That's what they were saying when he was around. He was lowly. But he was saying, I urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. One of the things that one of the reasons why I believe that, and I'm willing to stick with those for the last couple of weeks and keep going back to it is because it is so critical that we reconstruct our picture of Jesus Christ. We have this picture in our minds, most of us do. It's very difficult in our culture not to. Largely because of the images we have of Jesus. The false images, but the pictures that have been drawn, primarily by people during the Catholic age of the Catholic Church. And they're pretty pathetic. They're pretty pathetic. Jesus would appear to be pretty passive, pretty girly. And Jesus was not girly. Jesus was a man. Jesus was not macho. He was not egocentric. He was not chauvinistic. He was not any of the wrong things about what we perceive to be a man in our culture. But he was also not passive. He was also not weak. He was also, this word for meekness means, is the Greek word prothes. And again, I think in looking at it and reading as much of a background on it as what the word really means as I could, I think that the simplicity of it boils down to the fruit of power. Okay? The fruit of power. So this is the expression or what comes out as a result of inward power. Okay? Distinct, let's just have a real obvious one, distinct from a cat. Okay? Okay? Is a cat meek? No, there's nothing about a cat's meek. Why isn't a cat meek? A cat is aggressive. You know? A cat will get up and claw you in the face. A cat's immediate to strike. What does a cat do when the dog comes by? In most cases, it doesn't act meek. It bristles up, tries to act as big as it can, swats it in the face if it feels any threat. Okay? Is that the fruit of power? Or is that the fruit of insecurity and weakness? It's the fruit of insecurity and weakness. I mean, the cat knows that unless he intimidates the dog, he's in grave danger if the dog decides he wants to eat him. Because any dog worth its salt will eat a cat in a heartbeat. It's all a bluff by the cat, okay? A few scratches, one chomp, it's done, you know, on the back. So, you know, the cat tries to intimidate and cover it. That's what I would consider the opposite of meekness, okay? The fruit of power is what comes out of your person as a result of an inward security of strength. That's what Jesus expressed. Is that humble? Is that meek in this way? Yes. Does that have to display strength? You know, my dad always said to me, my dad was a pretty amazing man. And my dad was a man's man, but my dad, something that really stuck with me from a young age, he goes, you know, if a guy's really tough, he doesn't have to show it. Somebody's always talking about how tough they are, displaying their toughness or acting tough isn't really tough. They're really insecure. It's like a cat doing it. And I think that's very true. You know, I was teaching this week, one of my clients, I was teaching him shooting. And this guy happens to be it's amazing. He's an international level motivational speaker. You guys would know who he was by name, but you know it was interesting. I was teaching them shooting, and we're struggling. I mean, he can't hit the broadside of a barn, you know. And you know this guy's probably 6'6" and 300 pounds close to it, and. You know, he's going like this when he's shooting a gun. You know, he's about half timid and scared of the recoil on it. And, you know, him and his wife are completely unfamiliar with guns and have never been around guns and doing it. And So it's trying to convey to them what, you know, what the end result or what the expression, you know, is as a result of shooting, as a result of comfortability. We've used the expression before about the Colt Peacemaker, you know, and we have the owners of a few very nice ones sitting in this room right here doing it. The Colt 45 was called the Peacemaker, not the Troublemaker or not the Robber's Gun, you know, and it had a different, completely different original connotation from, like, what do we think of when we think of a Tommy gun, you know. We think of bad guys, you know, gangsters, you know. This isn't a peacemaker, this is a troublemaker gun. But the Colt Peacemaker was not only brought peace to the person having it, wearing it, and the family around it, brought peace to the town, not necessarily through the direct use of the gun, or if necessary, through the use of the gun. But most of the time, still as it is still today, it's the fruit of the security and the confidence of I don't have to be a victim, that actually quells and stops most felonies. I forget what the ratio is. Over 3 times as many felonies are stopped without ever pulling the gun, just by the confidence in the presence that I am not a victim and I'm not going to be a victim. And if you choose to act otherwise, then there will be dire consequences. And that demeanor tends to have a profound effect on perpetrators or victimizers on doing it. So it's the same thing in Jesus' case. It never ceases to amaze me when I read, because it certainly wouldn't have gone that way with me when Jesus was, you know, they tried to stone him, tried to throw him off a cliff. They did all kinds of things where they tried to kill him. The profound one is when they mocked him and they spit in his face and they slapped him. They pulled his beard out. They beat him with a cat of nine tails. The night before his crucifixion. And you know, Jesus could have easily gone, enough, enough, and called down the angels of heaven. I would have, you know, I would have. I mean, they were mocking his father, they were mocking him, they were mocking the glory of his father. There was all kinds of justifiable reasons. You know, Jesus displayed meekness. It was the fruit of power. He wasn't insecure. He realized that he was doing what he was doing. He realized that he was doing the work of his Father. He realized that he was called to do it. He realized that God was still in control. You know, that probably the most powerful thing that we can know, the thing that gives us the most power, is that God knows. God cares, and God is able. Okay, to me, that's been a profound, life-changing three statements. Back when I was in Bible college, back in a long time ago, 76 or something like that. You know, but there was a guy named Ray Steadman. He's still around, and he actually. And I wish I had the teaching, the tape, you know, cassette tapes back in those days, you know, it's probably gone back. But I wish I had the tape still, because he did a pretty profound, life-changing for me, study on a section of scripture that Benaiah gets his name from. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiakim, went down in a pit on a snowy day and slew a lion. You know? And you look at that and go, I mean, this is in the Bible, man. I mean, the Bible has some cool stuff in the Old Testament. But, I mean, of all the things, he went down in a pit. In a pit! I mean, if you're going to face a lion, where do I not want to be? Okay? In a pit. Confined. Okay? And when do I not want to do it? On a snowy day. Okay? When it's slippery, when my hands are cold, when I'm, you know, not able to be at my best and fight. Okay? But Benaiah, the son of Jehoiakim, went down in a pit on a snowy day and slew a lion. And the amazing thing about that, the study was that if you look at the word, if the names of Benaiah, you look at the name of his father, Jehoiakim, you do a word study on the names. And basically the truth that comes out of it is, how did he do that? Okay? What was the key to Benaiah killing a lion in a pit on a snowy day? It was his absolute confidence that God knows, God cares, and God is able. And it's primarily in the names. Names of Jehoiakim, the name of Benaiah. So it's a pretty amazing truth that is set with me. There is nothing that gives me greater ability to cope with whatever's in front of my face. And God knows, and God cares. And, you know, the distinction of my children or my wife even having me say that or knowing that about me, that David knows and David cares, but I'm not so able sometimes, you know? And the amazing thing is, our God the Father is absolutely able. Able to change, able to determine, able to, you know, Jesus sat there and was able to go, if God wanted it differently, God would have it differently. If God did not want me to go through this, I would not be going through this, because God loves me. I am the Son of God. I have never sinned against God. I have never turned my back or been rebellious or disobedient towards my Father. Okay? This is not my Father's punishment towards me. Jesus didn't say why. He didn't ask why when it came down to it. He says, what do you want me to do, Father? I mean, he was not looking forward to it. I mean, he cried and was so in such turmoil that he sweated blood in the garden. I mean, this is, he didn't want it. He says, and God, if there's any other way to do this, man, please. I'm into it. Please. And nope. God said, this is the way it needs to be. This is the way. And so Jesus said, okay. Obedience. He didn't ask why. He didn't ask where I'm going to go. He wasn't there getting mad at God. Why? Because he knew his Father was in control. That's the fruit of power. Okay? Power is the Son of God. And pardon me, I may get in great trouble, but his dad was a badass. Okay? So his dad could have easily changed everything around. Okay? I mean, here's these blasphemous, hypocritical, godless people who are leading the sheep astray, who are shepherds, the Pharisees and the scribes and the priesthood even at the time. And there's nothing that made Jesus matter and God matter. Because not only were they speaking blasphemy, living hypocritical, but they were leading the sheep astray. You know? Remember, it wasn't just them who came down. They changed the minds of the people, and all the people turned on Jesus. Okay? All the sheep that followed their religious leaders. Because we are sheep, and most people were just followers. So it's really important, obviously, who you follow, and these people were bad people to follow. And I'm sure Jesus had a whole lot of reasons and a whole lot of personal desire to, enough's enough. Done. I mean, he could have nuked him, you know, in a heartbeat. He could have strung it out for as long as he wanted nuking him, because that might have gone too easy, but he didn't, okay? That was the fruit of power. He was meek in that situation, okay? So we need to understand this word meekness and the word gentleness, okay? The word actually meekness, probably one of the better words we have for it, is gentleness in our language, in that I was able to maintain my composure in the face of extreme adversary. In gentleness, that word in Greek means fairness, judging with fairness. Okay? It means that the opposite would be that I get mad and angry and strike out. Okay? But the word gentleness here, the Greek word gentleness, reflects that I respond with fairness and equity. Okay? Towards people. And that's what the word means in Greek. That I respond with fairness and equity. And that causes me not to respond by the circumstances or how I feel or what I want to do or what my emotions say. Okay? But instead I respond with fairness and equity. I respond from the fruit of power, not from weakness, not from timidity, okay? Not from inability, certainly not from cowardice, okay? From strength. From strength I am able to, and I know my God is in control. So here's Paul saying, you guys are saying that I'm timid, you guys are saying that I'm weak, you guys are saying I'm bad, and Paul says, you know what? I'm going to respond with the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, okay? So put that in context and you read the rest of 10, 11, 12, 13. Because Paul is pretty stern. And you're going, well, how is that? He goes, I'm responding in the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Okay? Correct meekness, correct gentleness on it. Now, the second word, lowly, that's never a word directly used. There is a time for us to be prostrate, humbled on our face before God. Okay? To be meek, that word meek, which means basically face down. Okay, doing it. Lowly. And there's a time for that. That isn't always a bad word. But the implication of his cowardness or weakness or timidity when face to face is something that he's confronting here. We talked about what the weapons are, let me read this passage, and then there's a couple other ones that I want to look at a minute, and we'll go. Because I don't know about you guys, but man, the fight's on. You know? I mean, the fight is on. The spiritual battle is on. I mean, there's a side of it this week. You know, some of you knowing me, knowing my likes and dislikes and propensities on some level would think, God, you just had the dream week, didn't you? I mean, I just bought $3,000 worth of steel targets and over $6,000 worth of guns for a client and had to test them all out for him, you know, doing it. And you know, I didn't have a choice, you know, I had to. And he's buying the ammo because I don't buy the ammo, you know, doing it. So, you know, I bought probably $600 worth of ammo and shot about half of it, you know, doing it. So, a tough job, I know. I mean, it literally was a job, though. This wasn't something that I was doing. This is something that I was doing for fun. Of course not. It was something that I was doing for work. So, I was taking care of a client who told me that I had to go do this. You know, and all of you know me, that's why you laugh. You go, I mean, David loves to shoot. You know, David loves an opportunity, you know, and the last years not having money for ammo and not having money for bullets, I haven't shot very much, you know, doing it. So, it was could be a potentially sweet fix, you know, doing it. I borrowed all my kids' guns to take out there again that I'd given them, you know, in the past doing it and brought them all in, got to go shoot them all again, you know, doing it. You know, I can tell you what. My wife can attest to this because my wife's shaking her head all week going, what's the matter with you? You know, wait. You know, because I was pretty beat up all week. You know, I mean, I was pretty beat up. My client even said, David, man, we appreciate so much, you know, what you've done and willingness to help us shoot. And, you know, we appreciate you doing that so much. We even want you to go buy a gun. And we'll pay for it. We want you to go buy a gun, and we'll pay for it. Just to say thank you to you, you know? And, I mean, buy a gun. I mean, somebody else buy me a gun. I mean, I've never had anybody else buy me a gun, you know, doing it. And, you know, you'd think, I mean, this is Christmas, you know, or something. I mean, there's a 12-year-old kid again, you know, getting his first BB gun or whatever. But, you know, there's a side of it that, yeah, I mean, and it's something I can't refuse. I mean, I can't even go, oh good, I'll get a gun and then I'll sell it so I can pay my bills, you know, doing it, you know, because that would be offensive. You can't do that, you know. I mean, it's a gun I have to get and go shoot. So you would think I would have been like a giddy little kid. But it was tough. I had a really rough week. I can tell you why. I mean, the spiritual fight's on. I mean, those of you know any history of what's going on, and you know, the man may call himself a Christian, says he is, but yet he's also, you know, best of friends and adherent to the Dalai Lama. The man is a motivational speaker, speaking about the power from within yourself. And, you know, you have so much ability to exercise mind over matter that you can walk on coals of fire. And they do that all the time, you know, in their seminar stuff. I mean, this guy's a guy that people pay every year. He takes on, there's a bunch of side members, but his platinum members, I think he takes on, I don't know what he takes on, how many of them, 20, 30, 40. You know, they pay him $100,000 a year to be their personal coach for the year. You know, doing it. I mean, this is a, you know, this is a guy that's got tremendous sphere of influence, and yet, it's not the truth of the word. It's not the truth of the Bible. And the fight's on. The warfare's on. Out there. So I only say that to say, and I hope you guys can get a little glimpse of that when I project the potential for the kid in the candy store and how I should have just been a giddy little kid, you know, all week. And I was beat up all week, right? I mean, just, you know, in dealing with them. And there's a side of it I all week I'm just thinking about, you know, honestly, I mean, I'm thinking, I want to be doing the work of the kingdom, you know? I mean, I want to be stopping by Carlos's house, you know? Shaking him up, you know? What are you doing, you know? So, you know, just spending time with a bunch of people. I want to be about the kingdom work, not, you know, giving my client a false impression that you can be somehow protected from the enemy with firepower, you know. I mean, not that I would hesitate to use a gun, but still, you know, there's so much bigger, so much more important things, and yet, the fight's on for Satan to deceive us and pound them and pound their sphere of influence and pound the people that they do influence. I would encourage you guys and ask you guys to pray for me in that, because I'm probably the thing that shooting does do is it puts me on a real serious personal one-on-one relationship with him, and that's a very important thing. They're not people that let anybody in that sphere, you know. I mean, they may pretend to if I gave them $100,000, but I don't have that, you know, doing it. So, you know, that sphere of that entering through that comfort zone or that defensive zone, that happens in shooting. And it happens in teaching. And I'm the teacher in this case, teaching them to shoot. So the position in the situation is one that the only thing that matters to me is how it affects the kingdom. You know? And here's this man who has a tremendous influence for the wrong kingdom. For the kingdom of darkness. I mean, it might sound all good and cheery and positive, but I honestly haven't listened to your stuff. You say, well, that's all. I don't need to listen to stuff. I know who he listens to. Okay? And that's pretty obvious. So what, it isn't the truth of the word. The devil always uses some truth. Always uses some truth. In fact, there's a statement in 11 that we'll get to next week. It says, but what I am doing, I will continue to do them, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which what they are boasting. No, excuse me, that didn't sound any clear when I read it as it does when you read it. But for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, who then shall be according to their deeds. We should be very, very careful to ascribe the absolute evilness of Satan to the way he looks. You know, probably one of his greatest ploys is all the medieval paintings and our continual representation of the devil as having a pitchfork and horns and you know, and you look at medieval paintings and he's wretched, and he's, you know, he's ugly, and he's, you know, in his influence doing that. That's really not the way that he presents himself very often. It's as an angel of light. It looks good. It looks right. Okay. And those who work for him, they don't present themselves as evil workers, as people that are, you know, they, you know, how many people would join the Ted Bundy cult, you know? Not too many, you know, doing it. So, you know, they present themselves as workers of righteousness too, as angels of light. So that's the fight that we're in. The fight that we're in is a very deceptive one. Let me read the first part of this again. Now I, Paul, chapter 10, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold when you are absent. He's recanting what they just said to him. I ask that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. It's going to get ugly when I show up if things are still going like they are right now, is what he says. Which you don't understand, he says. He says it a little in 7. He says you are looking at things as they are outwardly. You're looking at things as how we are seen and how we act with men. Okay? This is a very, very, very important principle that we've talked, that's come up quite a bit lately. Do we evaluate God's blessing? Do we evaluate our rightness with God by the acceptance and acknowledgement and adoration of people? Whatever group of people that may be around? Or does it come from God? You know, do we accept it by cultural blessings? Again, prosperity. We tie prosperity and God intricately together. Okay? If you have a relationship with God, you prosper. Okay, that's the way it is. And, well, that doesn't mean materially, we say, but we really believe it does. You know, we believe it has to do with numbers and buildings and money and ease of life and going well. Okay, and we judge outwardly is how we make our judgment about God, about our relationship with God and our rightness of our relationship with God. That's a very, very dangerous thing. Paul says, that's not the fight I'm in. That's not the place I'm going to be bold in. I'm not going to be bold to assert myself. I'm not going to be bold to make sure that I get people to follow me or to support me or to admire me and look up to me. He goes, because that's not the fight that I'm in. That's not the approval that I seek, and that's not the fight that I'm in. Okay? So the fight that I am in is not against the flesh and blood of the people. Is not against the other humans here, the fight that we're in. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. War. And that's the right word. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete or mature or you understand the distinction of right and wrong. You know what's right and you know what's wrong. Okay? Is the statement. Again, last week we talked about, and pardon the review, but I don't think we can reconstruct our thinking enough or clear enough to do it. It's very, very important that the reason for this, I mean, Paul says, what does he say? We are taking every thought captive. He's not talking about his own thoughts. Okay? He's talking about exercising divinely powerful weapons for the destructions of fortresses. And the way that you do that is by taking every thought captive. The thoughts of others. Okay? Well, that can't be. How can you think about the thoughts of others, or how can you judge the thoughts of others? Isn't that the number one thing? And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever you're punished. Remember last week we talked about the commander of a special force operation? When we have the clear one that went so well, because there's a lot of ones that don't, but when they just, SEAL Team 6 just went in and got bin Laden. What if there was a question of they weren't, if some of those SEAL Team 6 members the 16 or whatever it was of them, what if their obedience was in question to the exact orders that they had? What would that have done? What if any of them was suspect on whether they were going to follow command or follow what they were told or follow their orders? Okay? It would have put everybody in jeopardy, right? And the mission wouldn't have been successful like it was. We're on the same level of intense warfare. Okay? We're on a far greater level of intense warfare. To think that, but that's really serious. So a commander really has to be in charge here because everybody has to know exactly what the rules of engagement are, exactly what their responsibilities are, and have to follow that no matter what. And they'll die doing it. Okay? That's what a SEAL team guy is. Okay? A SEAL team guy is a guy that's not about himself. He's about laying his life down for the team. Yeah, he's tough. He's BA. But he's about laying his life down for the team and willing to die doing it. Okay? Without question. And that's one of the primary sorting. We talked about that last week. That's one of the primary filtering out that they do. And they filter out 2 out of 3. Okay? What are they filtering out? In the most cases, somebody who's an individual and not a team player. Might have tremendous skills, might have tremendous physical acuity, might be mentally, have tremendous mental acuity. But if he's not a team player, he's not in. Why? Because you have to have people that are willing to follow the orders of the commander. Otherwise, it puts everybody in life. And they're willing to do whatever it takes to do that and accomplish that. It's no different for us in the kingdom of God. And it's no different for us in the fight that we're in. That's why Paul speaks like this. Okay? That's why Paul makes such a strong statement. We are ready to punish all disobedience whenever you understand the orders. Okay? And if you understand the orders and what you're supposed to be doing and don't do them, there's going to be direct consequences for that, is what he says. No different than the SEAL team leader in saying that. We're ready to punish all disobedience, okay? Same thing with us. This is a fight. This is a serious fight that we're in. This isn't just a bunch of individuals. If all of a sudden God said, okay, we're going to change roles there. Your spiritual battle that you guys are in is the church right here. Since you guys are so good at that and you've learned to be a team and you've learned to act like a team, you've learned to be brothers and sisters, you've learned to be committed, you've learned to follow the commands of your officer above you. So we're going to send you guys into the compound in Pakistan. Since you guys should all be good at this right now. So we're sending you into the compound. In fact, helicopter's showing up here. We're going to get on and we got the guns and we're going to go in there and do it. How do you think we'd do? How do you think we would do? Pardon me, not very well. You know, we do a lot better than we would have 3 years ago. We do better than we would have a year ago. But what is the level of intensity that we should be in tune with each other? What is the level of intensity that we should be willing as servants, as bond servants, to lay our life down? Okay? Where are we just a bunch of individuals? Because if we are, we're going to fail when we go in there. But instead, when they were on, those guys weren't not told that they were going after bin Laden in that compound until they got on the plane. Okay? And then they were told that they were going to go do that. But it didn't matter because they'd trained to do what their job was. Didn't matter who or what or where or how, they'd trained to do what their job was. And they were so sure, they didn't need to tell them it was bin Laden. All they needed to They trained them in a compound that looked like that and said, you guys are here to follow orders. This is your order. This is what you do. You enter this door. You enter this door. You go to this place. You go to this place. And everybody's covered here. And they knew that's what was going to happen. The same thing with us in the spiritual warfare. And that's the kind of team we should be. That's the kind of intimacy. That's why Paul says, this is serious business. That's why he's willing to be so severe. Okay. Let me read a couple of other passages about that that I've been going to read for the last 2 weeks and haven't. One of them is in Ephesians 6, and the other one is in Hebrews 4. Okay, The Hebrews 4:1 probably comes in, we need to consider it important because it's saying that we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Okay? So, in Hebrews 4, verse 12, okay? He's talking about the power of the Word of God. He says, for the Word of God, okay? In Ephesians 6, in a minute, it's going to say the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Okay? The sword of the Spirit. This is how in Ephesians back, or in Corinthians, it's back while he says, you know, having the weapons of righteousness in your right hand and your left. Okay? Swords. And he talks about swords. And he talks about the sword of the Spirit. Okay? What does the sword of the Spirit do? What is that? You know, we tend to think, well, that's the Word of God. You know, we've all heard that. Everybody in here has heard that. That's the Word of God. So what's that mean? What is probably the most obnoxious person you know? What do we call him? A Bible thumper or something? You know, doing? I mean, isn't that what the world calls him? A Bible? They're not a warrior. All they're doing is, I'll quote Scripture to justify what I think, or to condemn you, or to judge you wrongly. This is supposed to be a serious, serious weapon. What's it say? The Word of God is living and active. The sword of the Spirit is living, it's active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit. This is its effect in battle. Piercing as far as the division of soul and the spirit, of both joints and marrow. And listen what it says. And able, the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is what? Able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Really? And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Remember the analogy I've said a couple times about the monitor above your head, and that all of us should live our lives as if that monitor was on, okay? That monitor displaying our thoughts, displaying our life. That's the way we should live because guess what? That's how God sees it, only even clearer. Every thought, every feeling, every intention of our heart is laid bare before God. He knows them all. But how does He affect that work in the family of God? How does He affect that? How does He affect that in the human family? How does He reflect that in the order of things? He reflects that in the order of things. And Eric and Holly have a necessary obligation to judge the heart of Bridger. Right? I mean, Bridger might throw something, a block one time across the room and it hits your favorite vase and knocks it over and breaks it and you want to beat him, you know, because it just ruined grandma's vase or whatever, or picture or whatever it might be. What's the intention of his heart? You know, he was being a little boy. Maybe he wasn't doing anything wrong. Now, if he'd been throwing things all morning, you told him to quit throwing things, that would be a different thing. I'm just talking out of the blue if he threw something. Okay? It's always critical to judge, as a father, to judge the intentions of our children's heart. You say, well, we can't judge that. You better judge it or you're a bad dad. You're a bad dad. If you don't judge the intention of your kids' hearts, and how do we do that? Well, right here is a very critical, important way. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Okay? This isn't just read the Bible and that's a sharp sword. It has nothing to do with it. It's the truth of God, the Word of God, which is in this Bible, contained in this Bible, influencing, directing, controlling our hearts, controlling our minds. Okay? And allowing the Holy Spirit to use that purposely as a weapon to fight. In Hebrews 6, he talks about the spiritual warfare. In Hebrews 6:10, this last week, finally, be strong in the Lord. Okay, here's this. I think there's meekness still shown again. Be strong in the Lord, in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. I know that sounds like something like Star Wars or something, okay? Excuse me, I don't know current ones, so I can't say it. So, but that's reality. That's the reality of the world that we live in. Our struggle is not against the flesh and blood. It's not against each other, okay? It's not against other humans, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, because that is what the fight is, that is what's it about, that is what it is about, same thing in 2 Corinthians, therefore, take up the full armor of God. Remember, he says our weapons are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Okay? Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and have done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Flaming missiles of the evil one? This is getting pretty Star Wars-y, you know, or something? No. This is the reality of it, describing it in the best way we can understand the spiritual realm. Okay? Extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay? How do we fight? With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. It ain't about you. It's about each other. And I would, in this next verse, is my heart pouring out to you guys too, personally. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. I have no choice in this. I'm a prisoner of God, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Okay? Paul was asking them to do that. I'm asking you to do that. That's how we should pray for each other. Okay? Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. It's a fight. That's the fight we're in. The sword of the Spirit is something that we have to take on. Are we equipped? Do we engage in that fight? Are we pathetic soldiers? When you we're pathetic soldiers is why that, you know, and I understand it's why Paul's language is so offensive. You know? Because we're a bunch of independent, non-commissioned mercenaries, we think, at best. We're all fighting independently for our own selfish reasons. But we are to be a team of trained soldiers fighting the battle together. Okay? And we're to have the critical offensive weapon. There's the shield of faith. We need to do that. How do we have that? To extinguish the fiery darts of the devil, we need to have gird our loins up with truth. That's the foundation of what we have on. Okay? Pulling up our robe, wrapping it around us so we can get about it. Get about the truth. Okay. Helmet of salvation, critical. Ultimately, you can't kill me. Okay? I have eternal life now. Why? Without it, I'm in big trouble. I'll be a worthless one. We need to equip ourselves in doing that. And the Word of God. Again, to memorize this verse would be a very good thing. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Okay? So, when he talks about the weapons of our warfare, not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, we are destroying wrong thinking about the truth of God. What causes me, what would be the difference in me in that place when Jesus was being persecuted? I would like to think that I would get to a point where I would be that obedient to God, but I wouldn't trust myself. And that's unbelievable when he was completely wrongly judged. My view of God, do I believe God is completely in control? Would I stand on that? Do I believe that God could change things if he wanted to? Do I believe my life is not my own, that I've been bought with a price? Do I believe that I am a servant of God, and what he calls me to do, I do? I say those things with my mouth. But how I respond in that time, in that tough time, would determine what's really true about me. Jesus was sound on those things. That's why he was able to be meek in the midst of that. Let me finish reading 10, and we'll go. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I should boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave us for building you up, and not for destroying you, I shall not be put to shame. For I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive, and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letter when absent, such person we are indeed when present. For we are not bold to class ourselves or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. We don't judge ourselves by the people around us, the church we're in, how people admire, how people esteem, how people look at us. We are not bold to class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. Talking about the church members, talking about each other being good, being godly, being holy. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they're without understanding. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach for you. For we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ. Not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we shall be within our sphere enlarged even more by you, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. But he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. All that is difficult. Again, we're talking about languages. We're talking about differences in the way people talk. But I think the baseline of what Paul is saying is we don't spend any time gaining the approval of the people around us. We love them. We love the people. We lay our lives down for them. But our approval comes from God, from doing the right things, from being obedient to God. And the people that you're commending are because this is your good little boys club. I mean, why do most people hate walking through the door of a church? Because you have a bunch of pious, self-righteous people. This is stereotyping. Pious, self-righteous people who all feel good about themselves and are going, oh, you smell like smoke, or, you know, what's the matter with you coming in here doing it? And we are the people here. And yes, we will let you in with us, you pagan. You know, come here and do it. I mean, they feel judged in a wrong way. They feel condemned because of self-righteousness. Because why? Because these people have all gone around telling each other how good you are and how right you are and how right you are with God. And aren't we happy? And isn't my relationship with God right? And we gain our approval of our relationship with God by each other rather than by God. And Paul's whole statement there is what he's saying is that's not the way to feel confident in your relationship with God. The way to feel confident in your relationship with God is by gaining your approval from God, by being obedient to what He says. And it'll go on to show here that that gets him in big trouble with men. And always will. Why? Because we're in a warfare. I was speaking to someone this week, and one of the tougher things, conversations I had this week, was in this person saying, well, I may not be obedient to God, but I'm not obedient to the devil. I'm just doing what I want to do. And my heart just went straight about the deception in his heart. Because that is not a reality. The reality is we are either soldiers of the king, we're either submissive bondservants to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, or the devil has us to work for him. Period. There's no neutral ground. There's no partial. There's no sometimes this and sometimes that. There's no excuse for passivity. There's no excuse for not standing firm. We're either soldiers of the King or we're soldiers of the darkness. And that's the way we are. And that's the way life stands. And He is very good at deceiving us into thinking, I'm just doing what I want to do. I'm making my own decisions. I'm determining my destiny. He's leading you to hell, if that's your thought. And that's a tragic thing. Tragic, tragic thing. But we're in a fight. We're in a warfare. The good thing is that we're promised victory. You know, you look at Jesus. I mean, what happened? I mean, when he was there, you know, being beaten, having a crown of thorns driven down into his head, having his beard plucked out, you know, being scourged with a cat of nine tails so his flesh was laid raw. They said he was unrecognizable. Okay? I mean, what happened? That doesn't seem like victory. What happened about 3 days later? Okay. He rose again to new life as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Same thing with us. This isn't about the momentary fight that we're in right now and how it looks like it's kicking our fanny. So this must not be God's fight because we're victorious. We are victorious in the end. We fight the fight the way God calls us to, where God calls us to, and we do what He tells us to do. And He is victorious. Satan is defeated. Just doesn't play that way. We can be victors. We're called to be victors. If we are not victors, we don't understand the gospel. Okay? We can be victors over sin. We can be victors over Satan. But if we aren't fighting, we're going to lose. Let's pray. God, I don't want to misrepresent your kingdom, but I want to truly represent the kingdom as it is. This kingdom isn't one of our personal peace and affluency. This kingdom of yours is not one about our hedonism, our pleasuring ourselves, or our passivity towards things eternal. This kingdom isn't about temporal and momentary. This kingdom of yours is eternal. We can be absolutely secure in eternity. We can know peace. We can know joy in the midst of it, in the midst of the fight. I don't want my brothers and sisters to be unaware of the fight. Because Satan is very good at leading those in his captivity to believe that life is peaceful and life is good. And they're not pursuing you. And as soon as we begin to pursue you, fight's on. Anybody who's been after that can attest to the truth of that. If there's not spiritual conflict going on in your life, you're probably not about it. God, I don't want my brothers and sisters to be unaware of the schemes of the devil. And I don't want them to be unaware of the potential and ability to be completely equipped to have victory, to fight the fight, have the sword of the Spirit, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide the soul and the spirit, able to divide bone from marrow, and able to reveal the truth about men's hearts. God, I ask that you would, there's really only one way for us to keep a sharp sword, to have a sword in our right hand and our left. And that's to know your word. That's to know your truth. And stand on it. Believe in it. Act on it. God, I ask that you would bless us this afternoon with a greater awareness of you, a greater awareness of the kingdom, and a greater awareness of the family. Lead us and direct us as we be about what we do and as we help Holly and Eric. God, I ask you to bless that time that, you know, that it isn't about what we think will make us happy. It's about obedience to you that brings true happiness, period. I thank you for that. I thank you for the right to be kids of the King, to be warriors for the winning side. Please touch the hearts of my brothers and sisters for your name's sake. Amen.